number of years ago, a man had just given his life to Jesus and had come to his pastor and just was searching through Scripture and began to come to a place in his own life where he felt that it was important as a new Christian to tithe. And so he came to his pastor and said, "Pastor, I'm going to commit my life to tithing from this point forward." He says, "I make $10,000 a year, and so I'm going to give $1,000 a year to Jesus." So for that season of his life, everything went well. Then he started to do well in business, and he actually shifted his salary, and he got as high as $100,000, and he continued to follow through with his vow, and he continued to give $10,000 to Jesus out of the $100,000 he was making. Then he did super well in his business, and he was making $1 million, and he knew that he had committed made a vow to God, and so he committed $100,000 to Christ a year. Then he got even better at his business, and he was making $6 million a year. And the truth is that at that point in his life, he was really struggling with this idea of giving $600,000 to the church. I mean, $1,000 was easy, $10,000 was a little bit more hard, $100,000 was much more difficult, but now he was giving over $500,000 to the church, and he was so struggling with this idea that he felt that he needed to get out of his vow. He had moved, and so he made his way to the place where his previous pastor lived, the pastor he had communicated with that he was willing to tithe on whatever he was making. And he came to his pastor. He said, "Pastor, I need your help. I need to get out of this vow. I told God that for the rest of my life I would tithe on whatever I made. When I made $10,000, I gave $1,000. When I made $100,000, I gave $10,000. When I made $1 million, I gave $100,000. And now I'm making $6 million, and pastor, to be quite honest, I am struggling with this idea of giving more than $500,000 to the church, to God. $600,000. God, he says to the pastor, "I don't know how to do that. I don't feel comfortable with it. I need your help to get out of this vow." The pastor immediately dropped to his knees and began to pray. The man stood there for a few moments just watching this pastor pray. And the more the pastor prayed, the more earnest he got in his prayers. And finally, the man just didn't know what to do. And so he tapped the pastor on the shoulder. He said, Pastor, are you praying that God will get me out of my vow?" He said, no, sir. He says, "I'm praying that God will give you a salary of $10,000 so that you will be comfortable with tithing $1,000. Tithing is one of those issues that's controversial. I was thinking to myself, if we advertise in the newspaper that we were talking about tithing today, I'm not sure we'd get very many visitors. It's not one of the things that people like to talk about. In fact, I told my staff this week that whenever I do a financial series, I love greeting people at the door because it's the one series where I get the fewest compliments. People are just like, "Hi, Pastor, bless you. And please, you don't need to say anything at the door today. Let's just continue in that practice, all right?" But it's one of those moments where I know people feel uncomfortable, and it's a controversial thing because there's all kinds of teachings and there's all kinds of thoughts that go out there. There's the extreme thoughts of that are very legalistic, and every birthday dollar, every dollar that's found on the road, whatever it is, you have to do it or you're going to be under God's curse. You are going to be a thief, a robber, and there's all kinds of teaching that's on this side. And then there's this other grace side where people go, "Hey, you're just a Christian, and we're not under the law. Whatever you feel, just give to God whatever you feel." And we go between these two extremes. And the truth is that many of us would rather avoid the conversation of tithing. We'd rather that I would preach on something that's much more joyful, that makes us more happy, that deals with some of the problems we have in our life. And yet I'm convinced that one of the reasons why sometimes we have problems in our life is because we ignore this area of our life. We ignore the area of tithing. And so I want to talk to you about tithing, some biblical principles. And I'm probably going to look at some things in a different approach than what maybe you've been taught. But hopefully this will help you out. So I'm going to start off with the very basics. What is tithing? The truth is that the word tithe simply means one-tenth. And it comes from a passage in Leviticus. If you look up at the screen, you'll see it. Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30 says, "A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord." The idea of tithing is not just putting money into the offering. It literally is to take 10% of everything that you bring into your house, everything that you earn, and to give it back to Jesus. And so I want you to understand this. This took place in the Bible times, and we're going to talk about that. But there is this idea of giving God his portion. And it wasn't, like I said, it wasn't just giving God a few dollars or a few pairs or something like that. It was giving him 1/10. And so we're going to have a table right here that represents God's portion. Okay? And then this part over here is going to be my portion. And I want to just illustrate this so that you can visually see exactly what I'm talking about. And so when in Bible times they would bring in an earning, and friends, we know that they weren't investing money, they weren't getting cash advances or anything like that, but they would get their living from produce, all right? And whenever they would get produce, they would take 1/10 of it. And we have 10 oranges here, and so this would be God's portion. You do that first, and then this would be our portion. Pastor Nick, can you just come and help me? We have 10 pineapples here. And so the first one, the very first fruit belongs to God. And then the other 9, you can do a different fruit for me. The other 9 belong to me. We have apples here. Sorry, we have pears here. The first one, 1/10, belongs to God. All the rest, they're mine. Potatoes. I'm going to give God a big one. That one's God's. These potatoes are mine. Cucumbers. This one's God's. This is mine. Kiwis. Make sure God gets one. Apples here. This one's mine. So these apples are mine. That one over there is God's. What else do we got? Tomatoes. Give God a tomato. And then these tomatoes are mine. He's asking me ridiculous questions. He wants to know how I peel my bananas. Hey, Pastor Nick, there are 20 bananas, so 2 of them belong to God. And then we have 10 carrots. This one's God's. These are ours. And then we have these peppers. And so one of them is God's, and the rest are ours. When we think of tithing, so many times we get overwhelmed because of what we've got to give to God, right? We look at our bank accounts and we go, you really want me to tithe? It's just 10%. I mean, this is God's portion, but this is the abundance that we have. And we struggle with giving God just the little bit, but God's given us all this. 10%. It's in the Bible times, not just Old Testament, New Testament. We'll see this in a second. It was giving not just 10%, but your very first 10% to God. Now the truth is that the word tithe means 1/10. But sometimes when we talk about tithing, if you ask somebody, if you were bold enough to say, do you tithe? They will say, oh yeah, we tithe. But what they really mean is they give in the offering a certain amount. They don't necessarily give 10%. They just give in the offering. And so, Pastor Nick, come here for a second. Somebody comes by the church this week, and they give us, and they say, we know that Pastor Nick and you love donuts, and so we want you to split the donut 50-50. Okay? 50-50. I'm like, okay. Well, we're sorry, we should have bought 2 donuts, but we forgot. But we have 1 donut left. Between you and Pastor Nick, we want you to split it 50-50. I tell Pastor Nick, someone left us a donut, and we're going to split it 50-50. So I'm going to cut it right now, okay, so that we can have it 50-50. I'm going to give you your portion, and then I'm going to take my portion. And I go, okay, now I've split it 50-50.
Does anybody here have a protractor? This does not look 50-50.
No, it's 50-50.
No.
You have your 50, I have my 50. Now, friends, listen. Just because I want more doesn't mean I can redefine what 50-50 is. 50-50 is 50-50. It means that I get 50% and Pastor Nick gets 50%. And I've got to give him the 50 percent that's rightfully his. I can't redefine it. And when we talk about tithing, sometimes we think, well, I give $10 in the offering, so I tithe. No, I'm sorry, sir. I'm sorry, ma'am. You don't. You simply drop in a portion of your money, but not a true tithe. A tithe is 10%. No matter what you think, you can't redefine the word. Just because you want to hold a little bit more back doesn't mean you can redefine the word. True tithing is to give 10% to God. 10%. That's what tithing is. Most of you would understand that. But I want you to catch it. Not just 10%, it's your first tithe, the first fruit, the first thing you get, the first thing that comes into your pocket goes to God. The first 10%. And you can't redefine it. 10% is 10%. It's 1/10 of whatever you bring in. Now, there's all kinds of thoughts about whether or not we still need to be tithers. And I want to walk you through some biblical principles to hopefully help you out. The first principle I want to teach you is this, is that tithing is a heart issue. It's a heart issue. You see, for many of us, we'd say that tithing is something underneath the law, that it was established in the law, and so because it's in the law and we are no longer under the law because of Jesus Christ, that you are free from the law of tithing. But the truth is, friends, is that tithing predates the law. It didn't start in the law. It didn't start with Moses establishing it. It actually started before the law. And it was a response from one's heart to God. Let me show you this. The first passage is found in Genesis chapter 14, verse 18 to 20. And it's a response to provision. It says, "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, 'Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand.' Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything." Now just keep the slide there for a second. I want you to know that this is before the law is ever given. There's nobody who's saying, "Hey, Moses, you need to, Abram, you need to do this." This is Abram coming, it's after a victory where he rescues his nephew Lot. He rescues all his Lot's family and the provisions, and he sees God's provision in this victory. And the Bible tells us this king of Salem, Melchizedek, you can read about in the book of Hebrews, that many people would even believe would be a foreshadow of Jesus Christ himself. The priest of God, before there's any religion established, before God sets up the priesthood, this man, Melchizedek, is God's priest. And Abram, coming out of this battle, is so overwhelmed by God's provision in the victory that he experiences for Lot, that he says to God, "God, through this man, I am giving 1/10 of everything I have because I see how you have provided for me." You see, tithing begins. It begins in the scriptures with a heart that responds to God for his provisions. And when you can think about tithing, tithing should never be something that's bound to you by a law, but it starts with your heart saying, "God, you have provided for me. I want to respond to your provisions with something back to you." The second thing we see is that not only is it a response to God's provision, but it's a response to God's presence. And if you turn over your Bibles to Genesis chapter 28, verse 22. By the way, do you have the inserts in your bulletin? All right. Should be, if you've got the inserts in your bulletin, my whole sermon outline is right there. It'll help you out. It says this, "And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And all that you gave me, or give me, I will give you a tenth." Let me give you the context. Jacob, I mean, the individual who's always about going after things for himself. The swindler, the deceiver, the deceitful one. The one who robs his brother out of his blessing. The one who lies to his dad on his deathbed. This is him speaking. He says, "God, I'm going to give you a tenth of everything I have." Why? Because the moment before this, he has spent the evening wrestling with the angel of God. He's wrestling with them all night long. And I don't understand the dynamics of an individual, a human being wrestling with God. But he is in God's presence wrestling with them. And he finally, at the end of the night, the angel wants him to let him go. And he says, "I'm not letting you go until you bless me, God. I'm not letting you go until you bless me." And the angel touches the side of Jacob's hip and gives him a limp. And says, "I'm going to be with you wherever you go." And Jacob is so overwhelmed because he has lived so long fleeing from individuals. But here's God saying he will go with them. And Jacob becomes overwhelmed by the fact that God's presence is going to be with him wherever he goes. And he says, I need to respond to the fact of God's presence being here. I need to respond to the idea that God's presence will be with me wherever I go. God, my heart is so overwhelmed with your presence, I want to give you a tenth of everything I make. This is not the law. It's before the law. It's a response from one's heart to the provision of God we see in Abram, to the presence of God we see in Jacob. I also think it's a response to the work of God. Sometimes Ainsley and I will go to a restaurant where we sit down. We usually sit down, but a restaurant where people come and serve us. Ainsley and I are cheap food eaters. We go to like shawarma shops and Chipotle and eat small meals and that. But we will occasionally go to a restaurant where we sit down and someone comes and serves us. And what's interesting is that the waiter will come along and he'll ask us what we would like. And so we were at Swiss Chalet on Thursday, and we ordered two waters, which is usually our drink of choice. And then we ordered two quarter chickens, and he took our order, and he came back, and he filled up our cups, gave us water, gave us our meal. And then Ainsley was eating her chicken, and it was a little pink, and we weren't sure at the beginning, and so she kept on cutting through it, and it was really pink. And so he came back, and I said, like, sir, this chicken's really pink. And he's like, let me replace that. And he leaves the chicken and goes and gets another chicken and brings it back to us. Comes and refills our water. And at the end of the meal, he says, is there anything else you'd like? And we're like, no. And so he takes all our dishes, cleans up our table, and he comes back with the bill. And the amount was something like $28 with taxes. But I gave him more than $28 because I appreciated his work. I appreciate it, how he served me. And so, friends, most often, at the very minimal, when I want to show an appreciation for the waiter or the waitress for their work, I will give them a tithe. I will give them 10% of the bill pre-tax. 10%. 10% of the bill. And on Thursday, I did what I most often will do. I am so appreciative of the way they've served with such hospitality, such joyfulness, such attentiveness, that I gave him 15% of the pre-tax bill. I know, it's ridiculous, but it was Valentine's Day. Friends, it's interesting that we are willing to tithe to humans within a restaurant for their work. But the God who's working on our behalf all the time, we struggle to respond financially to him. You see, a tithe should be the response from our heart to the work of God. It should be a response from our heart to the provisions that God's given us, like Abraham did. It should be a response from our heart to the presence of God, that he's always with us. And it should be a response from our heart to the work of God, that God is constantly stepping in and serving and cleaning up messes in our lives and doing things that we could never do if we're willing to tithe to the waiter or the waitress. Surely we should be thinking about tithing to God. And so we see that tithing is a heart issue. Number two, not only is tithing a heart issue, but we need to get Jesus' approach directs us. Jesus' approach directs us. In 1989, there was a lady by the name of Jenny Tinklenberg, and she was a youth leader at Calvary Reformed Church in Holland, Michigan. Her and her youth group had been studying Charles Sheldon's book, In His Steps. Many of you are familiar with it. It's a book from 1896. And in this book, the minister challenges his congregation to live for 1 year, always asking whatever decision they need to make, asking the question, what would Jesus do in this situation? This youth leader and her youth group are so impacted by this book that they decide that they are going to live in a transformational way, that they too will do what Charles Sheldon had taught through his book from this pastor, this fictional character, that they too would live their life every single day asking the question, what would Jesus do? And so they made up some little bracelets that would be a reminder, very, very simple, little bracelets that just simply had WWJD. This is 1989. And it was a reminder to them to live transformationally, to truly trust God in everything and to look for him. people start to see these bracelets and they thought they looked pretty cool. And they liked the idea, and so they start to be reproduced and mass marketed. And many of you may have even purchased one, and they were sold all over the world, t-shirts, WWJD, bumper stickers, WWJD. I wish more drivers had that on their car. Just all kinds of paraphernalia, and what happened was it became a marketing, just this marketing brilliant moment. The youth group themselves pushed away from the money that was made. They pushed away from the trend because the truth is they weren't just trying to grab hold of a principle and just saying, hey, we're about this. They weren't just trying to be part of some kind of trend or some kind of association. They wanted the idea to transform their life. And friends, that needs to be our heart, is that we wouldn't just be an associate of the principles of God. We wouldn't just say, hey, we're Christians and we do what Jesus does, but when it comes to our money, we ignore it. There needs to be something in our life, just like this group, that says every area of our life we want to ask, what would Jesus do? And so when it comes to finances, we have got to say, what would Jesus do? If we are truly Christian, not just an association, not just part of a Christian trend, but truly transformed by who He is, we ask the question, what would Jesus do? So what would Jesus do when it comes to tithing? The first thing that we see is Jesus encourages tithing. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew 23, verse 23, or look up at the screen. The Pharisees are trying to catch Jesus in a trap. And he confronts them and he says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of all your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter. Now listen, if tithing was not important, Jesus would have finished the sentence right there. If Jesus was trying to abolish the idea of tithing, that he was saying, hey, we're going to be living in a new system where tithing is just not important, he would have stopped the sentence right there. Hey, you worry about justice. Hey, you worry about mercy. Hey, you worry about faithfulness. You're tithing all the time, but I'm telling you, that's not important. You need to worry about the things that really matter in life. Jesus doesn't talk about specific laws. He talks about the principles of those laws, but he doesn't end it there. He says the final words, without neglecting the former. You see, Jesus is telling the Pharisees, hey, you're so caught up in giving God the tenth that you're missing out on faithfulness. You're missing out on justice for people and mercy and all the principles that are at the heart of God. I want you to get those things in your heart, but don't stop tithing. Don't stop it. Jesus encourages it. Number two, Jesus identifies God's portion. Pharisees come to Jesus trying to trap him. And we see this passage in Matthew chapter 22, verse 15 to 22. They want to know whether or not he's supposed to give to Caesar. And so he gets somebody to go get a coin, and the man brings the coin to Jesus, and Jesus looks at it and says, hey, whose face is on this? Well, it's Caesar's. And we get this response biblically. It says, so give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. Give to Caesar what's Caesar's, and to God what's God's. Jesus identifies that there's a portion of everything we have that actually belongs to God. Friends, I want everybody to understand this. I know we all think that we're in charge of our finances, but we talked about this last week. When you gave your life to Jesus, you gave Him all. And then He handed it back and says, now you manage it. But there's a portion of what you're managing that's God's portion. It's God's portion. Jesus says there's a portion that belongs to the governor, to Caesar, to the one, the secular ruler. In a few months, you'll know what I'm talking about. Because you're getting all your tax receipts and you're trying to find the best tax person you can find. Because you're going to have to submit your tax forms, and by April, hopefully, you will get a return. But some of us will pay taxes, because that's what the prime minister expects. That's what our government expects. And we may not be okay with it, but we do it because that's what we do. And Jesus says, just like you do that, don't you know that there's a portion of your financial picture that's God's? Like you are okay, maybe not okay, but you give. You don't pull back. You don't say to the prime minister, I'm totally ticked with you. There's all kinds of scandals this week about you. So this week, I'm not paying taxes anymore. You know, you go to the restaurant today, and the Swiss Chalet comes to $26, and there's about $3 tax, and you just put down $26. Waitress comes by and says, what's this? Where's the rest? I'm not paying it. I don't want to pay taxes anymore. Sir, you got to pay tax. No, I don't feel like it. I don't like things. I don't like the way things are going. No, sir, you don't understand. No, you don't understand. You see, there's a portion that belongs to our government, but there's also a portion that Jesus identifies as belonging to God. There's a part that belongs to God. The third thing that we see from Jesus is this. Jesus tithed. Jesus tithed. You see, Jesus was brought up in a Jewish home, and he was taught the principles of tithing from a young boy, as a young boy. And there's this passage I want you just to quickly look at that may not mean anything to you at the beginning, but it's found in Luke chapter 7, verse 36. It says, when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And you're probably thinking, what in the world does that have to do with tithing? Pastor, we see these kind of verses throughout the Gospels, that Jesus is having supper and sitting down with the Pharisees. What does this have to do with tithing? In the Talmud, which was the rule book for the Pharisees, for the devout followers of Yahweh, it dictated their spiritual practice and their civil practices. The Talmud clearly said that if you encountered somebody who didn't tithe, you were not to sit down with that individual. And so if the Pharisees, and you say, well, how did they know? I'm telling you, these Pharisees were checking Jesus out. I mean, they were crossing every T and dotting every I on Jesus. They were trying to find him in an area of weakness. If these Pharisees had come to the knowledge that Jesus was not a tither, there's not a chance this verse would ever be in the Bible. There's not a chance that the Pharisee would ever sit down with Jesus, because a devout follower of Yahweh never, ever sat down with somebody who didn't tithe. This scripture tells me that Jesus Christ tithed himself. He tithed on whatever he brought in. And so Jesus encourages tithing. Jesus identifies God's portion. And I believe this passage from the teaching, the contextual teachings of the scripture, that Jesus himself tithed. And so we take God's direction. We don't just say we're associated with Jesus, but we get our direction from him. And so tithing's a hard issue. And tithing, we get the principle from Jesus. But I want to look at the last thing. I want to talk to you about tithing being the foundation, not the ceiling. The foundation, not the ceiling. You see, I know for sure that there are people here who really do believe that tithing is a law issue. And they would, and some of us would feel like, hey, I don't need to be under the law. And so tithing's a good idea, but it's a ceiling. It's where I'm working towards. And so if I give 2%, that's fine. If I give 5%, that's fine. I'm making my way to the ceiling. But I want you to know that scripturally and historically, tithing was never a ceiling. It was the foundation for a believer. Let me walk you through this. First of all, the cross deserves a greater response. That's the first principle. The cross deserves a greater response. There's this passage in Romans chapter 6, verse 14. It says, for sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Okay? Most people in this place would champion that. Hey, this is why I don't tithe, because I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. You see, the law, we know for sure that tithing was predated the law. But we also know that tithing was in the law. And so we live in this season where law determines tithing. But then the cross comes about, and let's just pretend this chair represents the cross. I'm living pre-cross, and so I'm giving God 10% of everything I have. Most likely, I won't go too deep in this, most likely the Jewish nation actually gave God 23%. There were two tithes a year, plus there was one every 3 years, and so it was most likely 23%. 10% is really the easiest way to look at it. But 10%, they're giving God at least 10% pre-cross. And then the cross takes place, where the greatest act of generosity, the greatest act of love, the greatest sacrifice takes place, where our Savior puts himself on a cross and he becomes the fulfillment of the law. And he says, you're no longer under the law, but you're under grace. And we have this cross moment and we step into this realm of grace. We're no longer in the law, but because of the cross, we are living in grace. And for some reason, people think that our response to the cross should be less than what we gave in law. We gave 10% here because we love God for all his provisions. And then the greatest sacrifice, the greatest generosity, the greatest act that God could ever show us takes place. And we get to this place where we're under grace and we go, now we don't need to give God less. Or now we don't need to give God 10%. We can give him less. We can give him 6%. He gave us the cross, but we'll give him 6% now. He gave us his life, but we'll give him 4% now. He gave us his entire being. He stepped out of heaven, but we'll just give him $100 from time to time. We think in our minds that the cross eliminated the law, and now the best response is less. It's pretty quiet in here. This one hit me hard this week. When I think about the cross, if I gave 10% right here, surely the cross deserves a greater response. Friends, I know this makes us uncomfortable. It makes me uncomfortable too. But when I think about what Jesus did, what is the appropriate response to the cross? Is it less than what we gave before the cross? Or should there be something that's bursting in our heart that says, Jesus, because of what you did on the cross, at the very foundation, I'm going to give you 10%, but I want to give you so much more because you gave it all for me. I think the cross deserves a greater response, not a lesser response. The second thing that I want you to know is that history actually teaches us that tithing was part of the early church. We know that everybody who was Jewish was raised to tithe. And so they did tithe. But we see this verse in Acts chapter 2, verse 45. It says, they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. The church didn't just tithe, they went above and beyond. They said the foundation is tithing, but we're not stopping there. We're taking our money and we're treating like it truly belongs to Jesus. And if there's somebody in our church that is in a financial need, we're going to sell if we have to. We'll sell on eBay, whatever it is, so that person has the money they have. Oh, is that our tithe? No, our tithe is the foundation. This is above and beyond our tithe. That's how the early church lived. It's so funny. We talk so often about how we want to get back to the early church to see the signs and the wonders and the miracles. We just don't want to live the way they lived. Do you still love me as your pastor? Truly. We want all the benefits. We just don't want the responsibilities. But the way they lived is the foundation was 10%, and they went far and above. And you'd say, well, pastor, that's just one verse. That was a one-off. Look at this quote from a church father, Irenaeus, from around 150 AD. It says this: the Jews were constrained to regular payment of tithes. Christians who have liberty assign all their possessions to the Lord, bestowing freely not the lesser portions of their property, since they have the hope of greater things. This is just one quote from a church father. Friends, I want you to know this idea of not tithing, it's a very new one, and it's a North American one. The early church tithe. The early church used tithing as the foundation, and they took all that they had, and they went above and beyond because they did not consider the things of this earth as their greatest reward. They considered the kingdom of God, the things that were eternal, their greatest reward. You see, there was something in their heart that wasn't looking for the bigger home or the nicer car or the greater clothes, and there's nothing wrong with those things. But that wasn't their number one priority. The number one priority of a transformed life of a person giving their lives to Jesus Christ was they said, I am looking for the day when I will stand face to face with my Savior, and I want to make sure I've given my all for him. And friends, the truth is I think the early church had this picture of Jesus coming at any moment that the church has truly lost. Jesus Christ could come today, and my question is, have you been living so that he will receive your all when you stand before him? Or have you been thinking that he's coming in 10 years and 20 years and just doing whatever you want? The early church tithe. Last thing is this: Christ's desire is 100%. 100%. Galatians chapter 3, verse 23 says, before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. Pre-cross, we have the law, and it's just like a guardian. It's trying to direct us. We understand it because we've lived under our parents' house. Our parents are giving us the guiding principles to make sure that we grow to be good, strong men and women. And there comes a point, and I call this the cross point, where now we come out from the guardianship, and now the principles that were given to us, we're supposed to live out. And Jesus is that moment. The cross is that moment where we leave the guardianship of the law, and we now come to Jesus, who is the essence of every principle that the law ever taught. And we say, Jesus, we want to live our life for you. And we step into this realm of grace where it's not about a law, but it's about looking to Jesus, who is the fulfillment of the law. He said, I didn't come to abolish the law, but I came to be the fulfillment. And we look to Jesus. And now we're in this place and we go, okay, Jesus, now we're not being guided by our guardian, the law. We look to you. What is it that you want? And what does he respond? Next verse. Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Friends, if you want to be literal, the New Testament practice, tithing is the foundation, but the ceiling is 100%. Jesus doesn't want just part of you. He wants your all. And if you, please listen, because Christianity is way too convenient in North America. This is not my opinion. But if you want to move from law that guides you into a place where Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and he's the one you look towards, then you ask him, what is it that you want of my money? He says, I want 100%. Maybe I go back to the law where it was only 10%. He says, I want 100%. I'm going to let you manage it, but the foundation is the tithe, but I'm looking for the money. The reason why I'm increasing your finances, the reason why I'm bringing more into your hands isn't so that you can have more and more of things that will break down and fall apart. I'm giving to you so that my kingdom might advance. I'm praying, he's desiring that you would have his heart, that you would look for every way until Jesus comes back to use what you have to see his kingdom increase. 100%. 100% belongs to him. 100%. Tithing goes beyond the laws. You see, if it was just the law, and Jesus says the law is not done, if that's the only thing we got from the scriptures, there are certain laws that, even if they get removed, they're still worth following. You see, today we're not allowed to drink and drive. But if our government said, hey, we're going to remove this, you can drink as much as you want and drive, would that be something that we would champion? Because there are certain laws that are worth following. And we see it in Abraham, and we see it in Jacob, this pre-law heart towards God. We see it in Jesus. He's encouraging tithing. He says God's got a portion, and he himself is tithing. And we've got to grab hold of what is best the Scripture teaches. Friends, some of us really do struggle, and so what happens is we come over to God's table, and we don't like it. We don't like the message, and we our money's our money, and so we take our abundance, and then we start to eat God's portion. I mean, I got 18 bananas over here, but I need that. This is gonna be a long week. I'm gonna eat God's portion. Got apples over there. This one looks nice. You eat God's portion. You see, when we don't practice tithing in our lives, we're eating God's portion. We're eating it. Friends, I'm telling you, this isn't about robbing God, although I do think that that's part of it, but I'm not going to preach that today. I'm not here to preach about tithe so you can get more. I'm telling you that we already live in abundance. This is our portion right here. That little amount is God's portion. He gave us all this. And something in our heart has to be wrong when we have all this and we think this isn't enough to cover our daily needs, that we need to step into God's portion and start to eat what is belonging to him. There's something wrong in our hearts. I'm not telling you my opinion, but I will end with this. And Pastor Steve, would you come back? I've tithed my entire life. My parents taught to me, and I from the moment I started making money, I gave God a tithe. I've tithed as a teenager. I tithed in Bible college. That was difficult. Tithed when I was making next to nothing as a youth pastor and have tithed ever since. As I read through these passages this week and began to do the study, and I saw what I saw in Scripture, I became more convicted in my life that tithing has to be inside of me. I became more convicted, friends, that what I'm doing is not just good, it's what God requires. And I was sitting in my office and thinking about it, I thought, this year, I don't want to just tithe. I want it to be the foundation. I want to go above and beyond, which we'll talk about next week. But friends, my challenge to you is where are you at financially with God? Because I read this week that there was a pastor who asked his congregation to just tithe on that week's earnings, just once, just do it 1 week. And the offering that came in that Sunday was six times the amount that it normally is. I thought to myself, if that was our reality, because we bring in about $1.1 million, if that was our reality, that means that we would get $6 million towards kingdom purposes. That means there would be no debt for a building expansion. That means that planting a church for O Church would be completely covered. That means Compassion Center would be able to expand beyond anything we've ever dreamed about. We would be able to plant more churches and more people would hear about Jesus if we were all tithing. I know some of you don't like what I'm sharing. I assume that. But these were never written by Jeff Hillier. This is what the Bible teaches. And ushers, I'm going to ask that you prepare yourself. There are some offering envelopes that our ushers have, and this is what I'm going to ask. In just a moment, our ushers are going to hand every single person in this place an offering envelope. And all I want you to do with that envelope is just to look at it and say to God, how in the world am I going to respond from this point forward to what I've just heard? Because you're not just associated with the gospel. How am I going to respond to the message I just heard? Because we don't just come to hear messages and pick and choose. We let the Word of God transform us. And there are moments the Word hurts. What will I do? Ushers, would you begin to hand out those envelopes to every person in this place? And I want you just to bow your heads as the offering envelopes are being handed out and begin to talk to God. Pastor Steve is going to begin to lead us in a song, and we'll close the service. Heads bowed, eyes closed. The envelope in your hand, I want you to simply ask God, how do I respond to this message? How do I respond? My challenge to you is that you would attempt to put this into place for 1 month. That you would begin to tithe, give God 1/10 right off the beginning of every check that comes in. You would do it for 1 month and see what God does in your life. Because friends, the song we just sang about God's faithfulness, I'll tell you this, you give 10% to God, He's not going to be unfaithful. I mean, it's easy to sing, but when you have to trust Him with those words, when that kind of singing leads us to actually do something with every area of our life, I'm telling you, you can trust Him because He is faithful. My challenge is that you would, over the next 4 weeks, if you've never tithed, or maybe you've pulled back, or maybe you've got sloppy with your tithing, and it's random, that you would say, God, I want to live my life like Jesus. I want a heart that responds to You. The cross deserves a great response. And for 4 weeks, you would just say, God, I'm going to try this. I'm going to do what You say and see what happens in my life. Heads bowed, eyes closed. You're here today, you'd say, Pastor, if you can trust God that much with your money, then I can trust Him with my life. I've never given my life to Jesus, but today I want to do so. If you've never done that, I want you just to raise your hand and say, Pastor, I want to give my life to Jesus today. I want Him to be totally in charge. If you can trust Him with money, I can trust Him with everything else. Is there anybody in this place you'd say, Pastor, I want to give my life to Him? Just wave your hand at me really quick. Church, we talk about all kinds of things about faith. This is our series on finances. Take that envelope. Sit with your spouse. Sit alone. Say, how do I respond to what I just heard from the Word of God? Let God be in charge of your finances. Trust Him with your finances. Use your finances to expand His kingdom. And watch and see what God will do. He has given us so much don't eat from his table. And so, Jesus, as we conclude this service, I pray that your hand would be upon each person. I thank you that you are stirring hearts today with the area of giving. And this is going to be a new practice for some, and there's some trepidation. But God, the songs we've sung this morning talk about trusting you with every area of our life. I pray we would trust you with our finances. Because God, if we love on you with our money, I know you'll love on us. God, I pray that you would help us to have a heart that's after you. We would follow you, God. And Jesus, we would give everything that belongs to you. I thank you for your abundance. Would you be with this congregation this week? In Jesus' name, amen.